Suppose at your house you have a vacant spot on a wall that just needs something to fill it up. It's barren. It's just missing something. And you give it some consideration and you say to yourself, a painting would really, really, really look nice there. That would be just the ticket, just what I need. So you decide that you're going to go down to the local art gallery and buy a painting for your wall. Now, as you're going, let me say this about what you want to buy. You have all your life practiced good financial decisions. You have never wasted money. Consequently, you have the ability now, financially speaking, to purchase whatever you want to purchase, obviously within reason. But money is not going to be an object in this purchase. If it's something expensive, you have the ability to do it, but you're not going to waste your money. So you go down to the local art gallery, and you walk in, and the place is practically barren. And you go up to the proprietor of the shop, and you say, where'd all the paintings go? And he said, well, we've had a rush on paintings. And he said, we're sold out right now. We have more stock coming in, but we have one painting that's left. And here it is. That's the only thing that's in the store. Now, you have three options. I want to poll you to see which one you will choose. Option number one is the option that I would choose. I'll be back when you get more. You would have to pay me to put this on my wall. That's option number one. You hate it. No way. Option number two, well, it's all right. May not be exactly what I'm looking for, but I'm willing to pay a few bucks for it. Option number three, that is absolutely fantastic. That's everything I was looking for in a painting. You name the price, I'm buying it. So we go from one end to the other end and somewhere in between. How many of you will agree with me? Ain't no way. Just about most of you. How many will go to the opposite side? If I could have that painting, I would be in heaven. Not a single... Jack, you like that? Okay, we have one. How many of you would say, it's all right. I give a few bucks for it, but that's about it. Just a couple of you. Most of you would agree with me. Well, that is an actual painting. In fact, it's titled, no, it's not Picasso. The title of it is Interchange. The artist is a man by the name of William de Koning. He painted that about his experience in New York City. Isn't that obvious? Back in 2015, 5 years ago, a man by the name of Kenneth Griffin actually purchased that painting. Would you like to guess how much money he paid for it? $1 million is not enough. $2.5 million is not even close. That is the second highest paid price for a piece of art in history. What in the world did he see in that painting that he said, I just have to have this at all costs? Something. To him, it was valuable. To most of us here this morning, that's about it. Those three responses, though, are the same three responses that people have towards the person of Jesus Christ. There are those who would say, he has no value whatsoever in my life. There are those who would say, he's all right. Not everything that I'm looking for, but kind of like there was a song back in the 1970s by the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. And I say, just all right? And there are those of us who would say, he is everything to me. What makes the difference? If you turn in your Bibles this morning, I want to continue on in our study in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We ended up last time with verse 5. This morning I want to consider verses 6, 7, and 8. And in order to do that, I'm going to put the text up here and give us a quick little outline. It's interesting how this passage just defines itself. Peter has been talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, he said this, "To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." I'm going to pick up on that word this morning. We're going to see it twice in verses 6 and 7 and 8. And deal with the preciousness of our salvation. But he's talking about this, and he's actually painting a portrait, if you will, of the person of Jesus Christ. So we'll start there. And the first thing that he says about Jesus Christ is that he is a chief cornerstone. So I'm going to put that up there. That's the first color on the palette, if you will, of the artist of Peter painting the portrait of Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. Then he says he's elect. So we'll put that up there. That's the second color. And the third thing he says is, and there's the first usage of this word, he's precious. Three things that Peter says of Christ. He's a chief cornerstone, he's elect, and he's precious. Those things are declared of him by God himself. But do people see that in him? And that's what Peter moves to next. And he's going to refer to he that believeth on him. Well, that would be the believer. What does the believer see in Christ? Well, the believer is not... My goodness, this thing's taken off. The believer is not to be confounded. He sees something in the person of Christ that will keep him from being confounded. And secondly, he sees that he's precious and therefore he values Christ. Two things the believer sees. He moves then, but unto them. The but indicates the exact opposite of the previous, which would be the believer. So the exact opposite is the unbeliever. The unbeliever, what does he find in Christ? Well, the first thing, he's disobedient. There's not a necessity of being obedient to something. And here I'm going to say it's the gospel message. I'll defend that in just a moment or two. Secondly, he's the stone which the builders disallowed. And I'll just put it here as the unbeliever rejects the quality and therefore the authority of Christ. Thirdly, he's a stone of stumbling and he's a rock of offense. Two things that are very similar. We'll note the difference between them in just a moment. Next, he stumbles at the word, being disobedient. And here I will say disobedient to the will of God. And I'll defend that then. And then also unto which they are appointed unto trouble. I'm going to use that outline. We'll go through it quickly and you'll see it'll help us in our understanding of the passage and to note the differences between the believer and the unbeliever is what they see in the person of Christ. Let's talk about the portrait that Peter paints first. He says he's the chief cornerstone. As you know, in building back in those days, the cornerstone was the most important part of a building. It was the very initial thing. Everything of the rest of the building came off of that cornerstone. That cornerstone, in order to make a perfect building, had to be perfect. The corners of it had to be square. If they were off just by a degree, till you put the next stone, gets next, and the next, and the next, till you came around, your stones wouldn't match. Or you'd have cracks in the foundation. They had to be square. Had to be perfect. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But notice, he's not just a cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. That caught my attention this week in my studies. And I came to this conclusion. There are cornerstones for every building. But in that Christ is the chief cornerstone. What Peter is saying here is that in every building of life, our personal lives, Jesus Christ must be the initial foundational block of it. There is not one aspect of our life that cannot be regulated by the person of Christ. He doesn't just define one area of life, he defines the whole of life. He's the chief cornerstone. He's elect. He is chosen of God. The elect here has the idea that in salvation there is none other. In fact, Peter, back in Acts chapter 4, quotes this verse of Scripture. And he says to the Jews, he says, you are the builders that rejected this cornerstone. And then in verse 12, he says, for there, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. God has chosen him and him alone to be the provider of salvation. God has not chosen anybody else. He's chosen him. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Confucius. There's no salvation in Joseph Smith or any other person other than Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, there's no salvation in the Salina Bible Church, only as it proclaims the person of Jesus Christ. He is elect, and consequently, he is precious. The word precious, at least the root word in the Greek language, is a word that is normally translated as honor. It's the Greek word timao, the noun form time. If anyone here knows somebody, I don't think we have any Tims here, do we? No Tims. If you know somebody whose name Tim, that's where the word comes from. It means to honor. But this little word has, or this word here, has a preposition on the front of it. The preposition en, which means in. If you go through an entrance, you're going into something. That's how you remember what that preposition means, or at least that's how I do. In other words, honor has been put into Christ. God has invested in the Son to be honored. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm placing honor into him. That's the person of Christ. That's who he is. Whether man recognizes it or not is another story, but that's who he is. Well, now the believer is not to be confounded. The word confounded here, let me get my notes out so I get it correctly, is a Greek word which means to be embarrassed or disgraced. It has the idea of being proven wrong in thought, and consequently to suffer the consequences of your error. Remember the story, the emperor's new clothes? Poor emperor thought he was getting a pair of new clothes, and what did he get? Nothing. And here he is parading around town in nothing, thinking that he was completely clothed, till finally someone says, hey boss, you got nothing on. Think of the embarrassment. That's the idea of this word. Oh, I thought I had something on, but it's proven to be false, and now you suffer the embarrassment, the disgrace of holding to something that's not true. The person who believes in the person of Jesus Christ will never be embarrassed by false thought. That's the idea. And consequently, they find him precious. Same root word as before, without the preposition. Just that little difference means something significant to us. God has placed honor in. I believe without the preposition, the idea here that Peter is telling us is that we get honor out of him. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, man, God's given me the ability and the call in my life to take the riches of Christ, all the honorable, valuable things that are found in Him, and share them with the rest of the world. Believer says, everything that I value in life comes from Him. The unbeliever says, I don't see anything in Him that I find of value. Consequently, this idea of the gospel, I don't need to abide by it. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me. There's an exclusivity to Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. But the offer is there for all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't need rest. I'm fine. I'm not even sure that there is a God. And if there is, I'm doing well without Him. I don't think there is an afterlife. I don't think even if there is a God, He has to be a God who doesn't judge. And therefore, I don't need to be saved. I don't need to worship. I don't need to do this or that or anything else. I don't need God in my life. And therefore, I'm not coming to. And that's where it starts. After all, there's nothing of value in Him. And therefore, rejects the quality and the authority, the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. If there is a God out there, if there was a Christ, He was just a good man. He was a degree or two off here, but was He God? Oh, come on now. And once you say that He wasn't God in human flesh, then He has no authority. He's just another man. Take what He says or leave it. He becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Interesting. Word stone, lithos. Just a little stone. But a rock is Petra. Better translated, a boulder, a huge rock. At the little stone of stumbling, I can take this or leave this. No big deal. I don't particularly care for it. As if the person, good old Jack over here, I'm going to pick on you. See, you come to church, you get picked on. Leaning over at his mom saying, we're not going back there again. Some people, that piece of artwork, I can take it or I can't. Some people look at Christ and say, there's some things I like about Him, there's some things I don't like about Him. I'll just pick and choose. We'll stumble over the little stones. And there are some things, a rock, a huge boulder of offense, Greek word scandalon. That is scandalous to me. You got it. He said that? That's ridiculous. No way I'd want to serve a God like that. A rock of offense. And consequently, when you come to that point, you just really don't care about anything. I don't want His word to characterize my life. I want what I believe to characterize my life. And when that happens, well then, I'll do my own thing. And God says, those that will do their own thing are appointed unto trouble. Now, some people look at that last thing and say, whereunto they were appointed, and understand it as, well, God appointed some to believe and God appointed some not to believe. That just cannot be so. Why would God appoint some not to believe when He has declared that He is not willing that any should perish? That would be counterproductive. The idea here is, if you are going to live by what you believe and not what I say, then you will suffer the consequences of your belief. And you will be ashamed. You will be disgraced. That's both linguistically, grammatically, and theologically what the appointed to is about. Some see Christ. Man, He's precious. I would give everything for Him. And some say, nah. Now, how do we take all this information and apply it? What do we do with it? Well, let me ask a question. Let's go back to this painting. Why wouldn't most of you buy it? It's ugly. Exactly it. It's ugly. Except in the eyes of Jack. Can I ask Jack, what do you see in it? You just like, okay, and that's fine. There's no accounting for taste. You know, why do some people like strawberry ice cream? And some people don't. It's because they just like it. That's all there is to it. And that's fine. That's good. But that doesn't work in our relationship for Christ. Just saying, well, it's okay. There has to be some reason. So let me ask this morning, do you find Christ precious? And of course, everyone here this morning is going to say, yes, I do. Or you wouldn't be here. If you were on the extreme that says, I want no parts of Him, you wouldn't be here this morning. So everyone here this morning is going to say, yes, I find Him to be precious. Next question. How precious? What would you give to have Him? Let me give you a statement and we'll work from it. To the degree that I find Christ precious, is the degree that the genuineness and or the quality of my faith is demonstrated. Let me say it again. Think about this. To the degree that I find Christ precious, honorable, worthy, is the degree that the genuineness and or quality of my faith is demonstrated. Anyone can say, I believe in Christ. How do I demonstrate the genuineness, the quality of that faith? Well, come back. Do I seek to be obedient to the Word of God, and therefore I will not be confounded? Or do I seek to do my own thing? Do I find that Christ is the chief cornerstone of every aspect of my life? Or do I say, well, I'm going to live my life by here, by these standards, and I'll give Christ this place, and we'll kind of have a mix over here. Do I find Him as the only chosen of God in the area of salvation? And that includes myself as a provider of it. You see, I can say, well, yes, I believe that Christ died for me, but I also believe that I must do this or this or that. I believe that Christ died and I have to get baptized. Or Christ died and I have to join the church. Or Christ died and I have to have Bible reading as part of my daily activity. And all those things are good. But none of those things provide salvation. Christ alone is elect. All those things proceed out of one salvation, but they never bring you to it. In fact, let me make this statement. It costs nothing to come to Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all that ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will sell you rest. I will trade with you for rest. I will set up a payment program for you. I will give you. For by grace are you saved through faith, apart from works." It costs nothing to come to Christ. He is the elect, the only elect. But having said that, it costs everything to follow Him. Everything. When I come in contact with the Word of God and the Word of God says, do this, do I really want to do it? Society today is getting farther and farther and farther and farther away from biblical principles. Let me go back to the beginning of creation. God created mankind. Male and female created He them. And man says today, well, I was created a man, but I don't like being a man. Well, I was created a woman, and I don't like being a woman. For you see, the whole of Christian living is summed up in just a couple of words. Be ye holy. What's the attitude of most people today? Be ye happy. Now, God's not against happiness. But genuine happiness comes out of holiness. Lasting happiness comes out of holiness. And that's His will for everything. Be ye holy. And God said, in a holy determination, I determined to make you women, and you a man. Mankind today says, oh, I don't like the way God created me. I'm not happy in this situation. I'm going to change it. So we've gotten rid of the creative order of gender. And God said, when He created a woman, Genesis tells us, and He brought the woman unto the man, and the man said, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She shall be called woman. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his significant other man. You see, I don't like this man-woman thing. I'd rather have man-man or woman-woman. We don't like what God says about that. We don't even like that it says they shall cleave. Our society says we don't need marriage anymore. And when children come along, like Cain and Abel, one says, I don't like the other, and get rid of them. Even if they're in the womb. Because we have the right to live our lives the way we desire. And getting rid of the unwanted, if it brings me happiness, is fine. You can have everything to eat, except that one thing. One day, Adam came home from working in the garden. He said, what's for supper? And Eve said, I got a new recipe. I think it'll make you happy. And look what it did. To the degree that I find Christ precious is the degree that the genuineness and or the quality of my faith is demonstrated. How precious is Jesus Christ to you? Let's pray. Father, use these words to search the inner depth of our heart and root out any and every misconception of what you have determined life to be. As we gaze upon you and your word, may we see you for all that you are, as precious, worthy of all honor. And may our lives be so ordered that we'll never have to be disgraced, embarrassed by what we do. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.